As it was announced, the scripture reading comes from Psalms chapter 119, verses 97 through 104. That's Psalms 119, verses 97 through 104. And I'm reading from the English Standard Version. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Your commandment makes me wiser than my enemies, for it is ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, for I keep your precepts. I hold back my feet from every evil way in order to keep your word. I do not turn aside from your rules, for you have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. I just read Psalms 119, verse 97 through 104.
Good to be with you tonight. Appreciate everyone's presence. Romans chapter 12. Open your Bibles there. We're going to read just a little bit, study just a little bit from that particular passage. And the book of Romans, as many of you know, one of my favorite books in the Bible. And because it is a book that deals significantly with God's plan of salvation, which, of course, we ought to be thrilled about, because it is such a wonderful, wonderful plan. And we're richly blessed by that plan of salvation, a plan that makes salvation accessible to everyone. But I've often pointed out that it's really in the first 11 chapters that Paul begins to emphasize how that we're justified by faith as opposed to law or works. And when it gets to chapter 12, then it really gets practical. And that's not unusual in Paul's teaching, really. A lot of his epistles are kind of developed like that. But it is particularly so in the book of Romans. And beginning at chapter 12 then, and going through at least the first part of chapter 15, he really deals with almost every relationship that the Christian has in life, the various relationships. And so it's very practical. And he begins, though, at verse 1 of chapter 12, sort of introducing it. And verse 1 all in itself is very practical, and a lot of things that are very important in this single verse. So let's look at Romans chapter 12 and at verse 1 just for a few minutes here tonight. He begins by saying, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And you notice the first part there, I appeal to you. So you know he's about to say something that is very important. The King James says, I beseech you. And so he is basically begging these Christians to do something. And he'll get to that in just a minute. But Paul wasn't so filled with pride that he was ashamed to do a little begging once in a while. There are a lot of cases. In fact, I think I have a sermon somewhere. I haven't laid eyes on it for a while. But looking at all of the passages where he begins like this, I beseech you, therefore, brethren. One that comes to my mind right away is 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Just to give you an example of that, turn over there to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and you'll recognize the passage, of course, verse 10. Is where he begins in that same way. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and at verse 10, again he says, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and in the same judgment. And so to Paul, that was worth begging for. That brethren be united, that they be joined together in the same mind and perfectly joined together, he says. I'm begging you, I'm pleading with you, I appeal to you that you have that kind of unity. And you can get out of concordance and look up. There's five or six places where Paul begins like that. So here in Romans chapter 12, he begins with that and he's begging them for something. What is it? He's begging them that they present their bodies to God. And I've often said over the years that one of the things I think as Christians we sometimes don't realize is how important our bodies are to God. And I know when you read a passage like this, there's the tendency just to look at what Paul's saying and apply verse 1 to our general living. And you know, that's not a terrible thing. Actually, in the overall context, as I said a few moments ago, he is dealing with our overall living. But when he talks about giving your bodies, he's not saying give your lives. He literally means give your bodies, your physical bodies to God. And we need to understand that the bodies that we have, they're a part of God's overall scheme of things. And they're important. It's with our bodies that we serve God. You remember, if you backtrack just a little bit to Romans chapter 6, notice in Romans the 6th chapter, Paul at verse 12, Romans chapter 6 and at verse 12, he talks about the body again. And in this place, he says, let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourself to God as those who have been brought back to death, brought back from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. Now, we'll talk more about our living here in just a moment or two, but you notice here, don't let sin reign in your mortal body, because your bodies are important. If you don't believe that, all you have to do is look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Turn over there. And again, we don't have time to elaborate on this passage, but it is a very important one. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and beginning at verse 12, Paul there writes, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. Food is meant for the stomach and the stomach for food, and God will destroy both one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. He says, and God raised the Lord and will also raise us up also by his power. And so he is pointing out, God has plans for this body. And of course, we understand this body is going to be resurrected when we die. As we have often said, the word doesn't teach us that we're going to be recreated. That's what Jehovah's Witnesses teach. They have some kind of belief that somehow God's going to create for all of us a body that is totally separate and apart from this body, and just going to put all of our memories into that new body, kind of like you would download something into a computer. But that's not a resurrection. And the Bible doesn't teach that. The word resurrection literally means a standing up of that which has fallen. The same thing that has fallen is the thing that stands up. And so if it is a resurrection, this very body then has to stand again, so to speak. And of course, there's other passages. Philippians, I believe it's Philippians chapter 3, if I remember the scripture. Philippians chapter 3 and at verse 21, where Paul uses language here that makes that clear. Notice this, Philippians 3 and at verse 21, he says, who will transform our lowly body? So you know he's talking about this body, this physical body. Now, let me make it clear. When you read 1 Corinthians 15, it's not a physical body that's going to be resurrected. This body is going to be changed. As Paul is saying here, it's going to be transformed from mortal to immortal, from weakness to power, from corruptible to incorruptible. But it's this body that's going to be changed. So here he uses the word transformed. He again says, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. And so our bodies are going to be glorified, just like Christ's body. Our bodies are going to be like his body. That's a wonderful hope. I've often said that is the what of our hope. Heaven is the where. Our glorified bodies is the what. And so the point of it is God has plans for the body that you have. And so Paul says, don't let sin reign in it. And here in Romans chapter 12, in our passage, he says that we need to give this body. We need to give our bodies to God. And notice he tells us why. He says, I appeal to you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. When we stop and think of all that God has done for us, we ought to give our bodies to God. You could translate, there's a couple of different ways of looking at this. You could translate the by there with the word because the mercies of God. Because of all that God has done for you, you ought to give your body to God as a living sacrifice. Think about what God has done. He sacrificed His only begotten Son. He gave His one and only just so you could be justified. Just so that you could be declared not guilty in heaven's court. He was willing to sacrifice so much. He was willing to give His best so we could have salvation. Because of the mercy of God. And then some will look at this, the idea of by the mercies of God, as teaching simply that it is because of God's mercy in the first place that we can even do this. It's by the mercy of God that we're even in position to give ourselves to Him as a living sacrifice. And that, of course, would be an accurate view as well. But why should we do this thing? Why should you give your bodies to God as a living sacrifice? It's all because of the mercy of God in all that He has done for us. And so we ought to think about it. But now notice, He says, I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. That is in contrast, of course, whenever New Testament writers use this kind of language, they're bringing out the contrast between the sacrifices we make and the sacrifices of the Old Testament. All of those animal sacrifices was just a shadow of things to come. But when you think about those animal sacrifices, they were dead sacrifices, weren't they? Like an animal could only be sacrificed one time. And so because it was dead. But we are living sacrifices. And so in contrast to being a dead sacrifice that happens just once and then it's done, we're living sacrifices. And so it goes on and on and on. As long as we live, we ought to be giving our bodies as a sacrifice to God. It's a way of living. How we live our lives. We give our lives over to God, and it begins with our bodies, giving our bodies and using our bodies as instruments of righteousness. For how long? Do we do it tomorrow? Yes. Should we do it next week? Or are we going to have to do it next month and next year? Yeah, as long as you live, you're a living sacrifice. It has been brought out that with this passage, perhaps this came to Paul's mind, even with those old sacrifices, one of the things that they did in the Old Testament is these sacrifices were offered all the time. Now, the individual animal, of course, was a dead sacrifice. It could only be offered once. But it happened over and over and over again. And so often and so regularly that there was literally a cloud of smoke above the tabernacle area. The altar of burnt offering. And so that would give you the impression. You could see Paul seeing something like that and thinking of an ongoing situation. And our sacrifice is to be ongoing every day. As long as we live, we give our bodies to God as a living sacrifice. Now, who is to do it? Notice, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies. The King James says that ye present your bodies. And the point of it is, this is your responsibility. Like, I can't do that for you. You can't do it for one another. We would all become that living sacrifice for our children if we could, wouldn't we? But we can't do that. Everyone has to do it for themselves. And that's in keeping with the way God wants it to be. And the way it was always when it comes down to sacrifice. It was always a voluntary, a free will action. And that's the case with us. As you think about giving yourself to the Lord, who's to do it? You're to do it. Why? Because you want to. You remember going back over to the book of Leviticus. Just to give you an example, even of those Old Testament sacrifices, what God was after. And Leviticus chapter 1. Now I'm reading again from the ESV here. And the ESV, Leviticus 1 and at verse 3 says, if his offering is a burnt offering from the herd, he shall offer a male. Now this is important. We'll get back to this briefly. Without blemish. Only kind of sacrifice God would accept. A sacrifice without blemish. Now, right there, the New King James Version adds, he shall offer it of his own free will. The King James says, voluntary will. And that's all in keeping with the way God is and what he expects in sacrifices, even today. Now, we're talking about now a spiritual sacrifice and giving our bodies as living sacrifices, but he wants it to be voluntary. You shouldn't be talked into anything when it comes down to serving God. You shouldn't be here tonight just because you're trying to please somebody else. We know that sort of thing happens all the time. Sometimes children come to services only because their parents make them come. Sometimes there's a husband or a wife who's just trying to please their spouse. Might be a boyfriend or a girlfriend or whatever it is. Listen, no one should have to talk you into serving God. It has to come from your heart. It has to be something you want to do. It has to be a free will offering. And again, that's just the way it has always been. It's the only way that you can please God. Over in the book of Revelation, I believe it is Revelation chapter 22. Turn over there just for a moment. Revelation chapter 22. And notice how this reads. It is an invitation given by Christ. And Revelation chapter 22 and at verse 17. It says, the Spirit and the bride say come. And let the one who hears say come. And let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who desires take the water of life without price. Who is that? Who's to do that? Whoever desires. Now that's wonderful because it shows God is no respecter of persons. Whoever you are, if you want to come to Jesus Christ and you want to become a Christian, then God wants you to do so. But he wants those who desire. You have to desire it. It has to be voluntary. And so we see that over in Romans chapter 12 when Paul again emphasizes, ye present your bodies. Only you can do that. And we ought to do that again. The mercy of God, the grace of God, the love of God, all of that should give us that desire to do so. But that's the way it has to be. And everything that, every song that you sing, every prayer that you offer, every time you worship God and serve God in any way, it has to be a free will, voluntary offering. Now, he goes on to say, you present your bodies as living sacrifices. Now, here's an important part, holy and acceptable to God. Remember we saw over there in Leviticus, he wanted a sacrifice without blemish. That was just a shadow of things to come. That's the kind of sacrifice God will accept. The only kind of sacrifice he will accept. It's why Jesus had to be our sacrifice, because he was the only one who ever lived who truly was without blemish, without spot. He was without sin. But even in our serving of him, as we give our bodies as living sacrifices, and we strive to serve him in the various ways that he has commanded us to do so. How we are living our life is important. We have to be holy. It's the only way it will be acceptable. 1 John, of course, comes to mind. You remember in 1 John chapter 1 that John makes that abundantly clear. And he wrote this, obviously, because there were some in the church who were denying this. We have... we've had looked at various studies as we studied through the New Testament, particularly in the book of Colossians, if I recall, how that the Gnostics were trying to take over, infiltrating, and one of the things that they taught is we're made of matter. Our physical bodies, they taught, are sinful, because all matter is sinful. And so there's no way that you can really do anything good or really completely please God if you're just relying on the flesh, on the physical body, in the physical body only, because the body is sinful. Of course, the Bible never teaches that, but that was Gnostic teaching. They believed we kind of had a dual makeup. And so they concluded, but the spirit is always pleasing to God. And their conclusion and all that, the body is evil, but the spirit is right with God. And so you can do whatever you want to with the body because your spirit continues to be okay with God. And that's basically saying it doesn't matter how you live. And so Paul dealt with that in the book of Colossians. And there's strong evidence that these epistles written by John, towards the end of the first century, Gnosticism was really beginning to take off. It didn't fully take off until the second century, but it was really beginning to take root. And it's clear that he's teaching against that kind of thing. Now, don't you think that you can live any way you want to? It doesn't matter. Don't you buy into that nonsense that the body is matter and all matter is sinful and any of that. How you live matters. And so he addressed that here in 1 John. And at verse 5 beginning, he says, this is the message that we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. And if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. And so he's driving that point home pretty plainly, isn't he? You can't walk in darkness and say you have fellowship with God and not be a liar. You can say anything you want to say. You can think anything you want to think. But if you're thinking, you can live any way you want to, even in sin, have unrepented sin in your life, and still be in fellowship with God, John says you're just deceiving yourself. How you live matters. There's only one kind of sacrifice that's acceptable to God. It's a holy sacrifice. And so we need to make sure that we're doing that. Nobody's talking about perfection, even in this context. He goes on to say at verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. And so he's still driving home the point, you can't just live any way you want to live. And so when you do sin, you have to do something about it. You have to do what God commands you to do. You have to repent of that sin, confess it to God, and he'll be faithful and just to forgive you of that sin. And don't think that you don't ever sin, because we all sin from time to time. If you're filled with pride and you think, well, no, I'm kind of above sin and I'm never going to sin, then when you sin, what aren't you going to do? You're not going to confess it. You're never going to repent of it. You can't repent of a sin you never think you've committed. And so you're not going to repent and you're not going to confess and you're going to stay in darkness and you're going to have no fellowship with God. And so he's saying, don't take that approach. But at the same time, recognize that when you do sin, you better do what God tells you to do, because he's light and in him there is no darkness at all. Are you living a holy life? You can't give your bodies to God as a living sacrifice if you don't do that. And then he closes verse 1 by saying not only is it holy and acceptable to God, but he says, which is your spiritual worship. And logikos is the Greek word there, and it's talking about the intellect, the reason. The King James uses the word reason there, but it's really talking about the mind. And the point of it is this, when we worship God again in any capacity, it not only has to be something we desire to do, but it's an intellectual thing. We know exactly what we're doing. Nobody can worship God blindly, not knowing why he's doing it and what he's doing. It doesn't work like that. Our minds have to be engaged in everything that we do. It's why you pay attention to the songs that you sing. You look at the words, you read those words and understand. You can sing a lie just like you can tell a lie. That's important. You listen when the brother is leading us in prayer. And we had a great prayer prayed for us here before I got up. But we should have been following along, listening to that prayer. Because we're praying together. Your mind is engaged. Right now, your mind should be engaged. When the preacher preaches, you should be listening. You should be turning to the passages, following along. It's an intellectual service. That's important. It's basically the same thing that Jesus meant when he said that they that worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth. We have the truth down. The spirit has to do with the attitude. And that points to the mind. You want to please God? You want your sacrifice to be acceptable? It has to be a spiritual service, a spiritual worship. And so that's how he begins this great chapter. And then he gets into looking at how you can make application even of that and the various relationships of life, how you can give your bodies as a living sacrifice, as a member of a local church, how you can give it in society in general, how you can give your body as a living sacrifice with regard to the government and the powers that are over us from that standpoint. And even with regard to brethren, how we can give our bodies as a living sacrifice. But that's where it all begins. Are you giving your body as a living sacrifice to God? Holy and acceptable? Paul says, I'm begging you to do that. And so it is something worthwhile. I hope that we'll all do that. Are you subject to the invitation of Christ? Maybe you haven't obeyed the gospel. You haven't given your body to God as a living sacrifice. Why not obey the gospel this very night? Jesus in Mark chapter 16 at verse 16 said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Remember I said in the very beginning, we're blessed that we have such a great plan of salvation that makes salvation accessible to everyone. You don't have to do the impossible to be saved. Just believe in Jesus and be baptized. And the blood of Jesus Christ will wash away your sins. Why not do that tonight? Don't put it off. Don't hesitate or procrastinate. You may not have tomorrow, but you have right now. Come forward as we together stand and sing.